You're listening to the Men's Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Amen. Pastor John here. Welcome back to the Men's Podcast at Pursue God. We are going to talk about praying today. It's a spiritual discipline that I've really sought to grow in. I would say over the last 3 to 4 years in particular, I'm just becoming more and more aware of just how desperate I need God. And praying is one of those things that reminds me of how dependent I am upon Him. I don't pray to inform God of anything in the sense that I'm telling Him something He doesn't already know. God is omniscient. God already knows everything. He already knows the thoughts I have before I am even aware of them, before I can even articulate them. But prayer is important, one, because you can't have a relationship with someone if you don't spend time with them. Our relationship with the Lord is no different than our relationship with our wives or our children or our friends, in the sense that if we don't spend time with them, if we don't talk to them, and if we don't take time to listen to them, we're not going to have much of a relationship with them. But what happens when we feel like we're praying, but no one's listening? You ever felt like you were praying and your prayers are just hitting the ceiling? It's not just that you weren't getting the answer you were hoping for. That's one issue. But you just felt like your prayers weren't even being heard. You didn't feel like you could hear back from the Lord. Or maybe there was a time when you felt like God put something on your heart. He's the one who initiated it. And so you started praying for that thing, but it never came to pass. Or you're praying for something that in your mind clearly would bring God glory, clearly would bring God honor, but it's not happening. Well, in those situations, was it because you didn't have enough faith? Was it because you had sin in your life? Was it because you were harboring unforgiveness? Or was it simply because God had a better plan, that in our limited perspective, we couldn't see that what we were asking for wasn't the best, but God in His omniscience had a better plan? I would submit that it could be any of those things. And I don't even know that we can always fully understand why God doesn't answer a prayer, or at least doesn't answer it in the way that we had hoped He would. But let's chew on this a little bit today. Let's wrestle with this. I think what we can do is at least eliminate obvious reasons. You know, if there is sin in our life, if there is unbelief, those are things that we should be able to identify. We should be able to confess those so that they do not hinder our prayers. Let me read a passage out of Mark 11, verses 22 through 25. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." Now, the context of this passage is after Jesus had cursed the fig tree. If you remember that story, Jesus was hungry. He went to the tree. There were no figs on it. So He curses it. And then He and the disciples are coming back by the next day, and the disciples see that the tree has withered and died. And they're like, "Look, Master, the tree that you cursed has withered and died." And then Jesus goes on to say, "Man, if you think that is something, you could tell a mountain to move and the mountain would be lifted up and thrown into the sea." Now, you know, this is a verse that the Word of Faith movement would use to say that if you're not praying prayers of amazing things and they're not happening, it's all simply because you don't have enough faith. Because Jesus said in here, if you believe and have no doubt in your heart, it will happen. But is that really what Jesus is saying? Does that line up with other verses we see in Scripture that you and I can just declare things we want to happen, and as long as we have enough faith, they're going to happen? Well, let's get into that today. And I think we see a clue in this passage too, where Jesus says, "But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." So it does certainly seem to me that unforgiveness could be a hindrance to our prayers. James 5, 16 through 18. "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now listen to this next sentence. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And then James goes on to give us an example of that. He says Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. So we read verses like the Mark 11 passage and James 5, and as followers of Jesus, you know, we want to have effective prayers. We want to be men that God would use our prayers to do mighty things in the world, to do mighty things for his glory. And so I think it is healthy for us to have a desire to say, God, use my prayers to do powerful things. And so when that is not happening, again, what is the cause of that? Can we always even determine the cause? Is it something we're always able to identify and kind of drill down on? I think we can obviously take an honest look and see, is sin the issue? So are the reason my prayers are being hindered because of sinful attitudes and sinful patterns that I have in my life? I'm not saying, guys, that that's always the case by any means, but I think we should start there. I think that should be the first thing that we should eliminate. Let's make sure that it's not that. Let me give you a couple of verses to chew on. 1 Peter 3:7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should so that your prayers will not be hindered. Well, if Peter is warning us to treat her as we should so that our prayers will not be hindered, that means the opposite of that can be true too, that if we are not treating our wife as we should, our prayers could be hindered. That our disobedience in the way that we're supposed to love and care and lead our wife can hinder our prayers. And that's a scary thought, because a majority of the prayers I pray are related to my family and to the way that I want to lead my kids, to the way that I want to lead my wife, to the fact that I want God to protect my marriage. I want God to keep me from temptation. I want God to help my wife and I communicate well together and be on mission together. So men, if you feel like you're praying to the ceiling, how is your relationship with your wife? How are you treating her? And honestly, this is a situation where you and I can, we can become blind. We can have a faulty perspective. And so I would sit on, just have an honest talk with your wife. How does she feel like you've been treating her? Does she feel like you've been living with her with understanding? Now, we joke and say that we'll never fully understand our wives this side of heaven. And although it's a joke, I think it's a reality as well. I mean, God just did wire men and women differently. I don't think we'll ever fully understand the way they approach things, you know, their emotions at times, and nor will they fully understand us. It goes both ways. But are we working to do that? Are we putting in the effort to try to live with our wives in an understanding way? Are we treating her the way God has called us to treat her? So that specifically relates to maybe sin in our marriage, but let me give you a broader application. Psalm 66:18, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. Praise God who did not ignore my prayer or withdraw his unfailing love for me. So if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the psalm says the Lord would not have listened. If I approach God in prayer with sin in my life that I'm aware of, I know it's there, but I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to ask him to forgive me. I don't want to lay that at the altar. It will impact my prayers. Now, I'm not saying God never listens. I mean, certainly God hears the repentant prayer of a sinner when we do confess our sins. So he's going to listen to that part of our prayer for sure. But if I'm approaching the Lord and I have this prideful attitude that, yeah, I know I've done something wrong, but I know better than God, I'm not willing to give that. I'm not going to lay that before him. Guys, that will absolutely impact our prayers. So start there. If there is a thing that you've been praying for, if there's something that you've been asking God to do and you just don't feel like he's listening or he hasn't answered the way that you would hope he would answer, start there. Again, I'm not I'm not saying that's the reason he's not answering you, but at least let's eliminate that. At least let's make sure that it's not a sin issue that is hindering our prayers. If we're confident it's not a sin issue, is it disbelief? Now, I hesitated to separate those because disbelief is a sin. Lack of faith, lack of trust in God is a sin. But I'm going to use it as a separate category here that's not like a, you know, a sinful pattern of commission where we're doing something that's against God's commands. It's a pattern of omission. We're not trusting God. We don't have the faith in him that we should have. And that can absolutely hinder our prayers as well. Let me give you a couple of passages that address that. James 1:5-7. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. And such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Do you see that connection there? That if I don't have faith, if my faith isn't in God alone, then I shouldn't expect to receive wisdom from him. In fact, verse 7 says I shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now, in the context of the passage, I do think it's talking primarily about wisdom, because we're told to ask our generous God and he will give us wisdom. So as you're praying to the Lord, is there disbelief? Do you find that you're praying to God, but as soon as your prayer time is over, then you're going out in your own strength and trying to devise your own plans to answer what you were asking him to do? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sometimes partner with God. You know, I think of the farmer who prays for rain but doesn't plow his field. That's not the attitude we should take. So we do need to be prepared for God to answer our prayers, but we shouldn't go and try to make it happen on our own power or on our own strength. So we ask him to do what only he can do, and then we prepare so that if he does it, we are ready. And guys, I would just say God already knows your unbelief. It's not a surprise to him, right? He knows what's happening. So since he knows it anyway, just confess that before him and ask him to help you through your unbelief. I think of when Jesus healed the demon-possessed boy in the Gospel of Mark. It's in Mark chapter 9, I believe. This father had brought his son who had been demon-possessed looking for Jesus, and Jesus wasn't there at the time, and so the disciples were trying to cast out the demon, and they couldn't. And then Jesus comes along the scene and asks what's going on, and they bring the boy to Jesus. And as they come to Jesus, the evil spirit threw the child into a violent convulsion. He falls to the ground. He's writhing around. He's foaming at the mouth. And Jesus says, "How long has this been happening?" And the father replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire, into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." And Jesus responds, "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked, "Anything is possible if a person believes." And then it says the father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." And that is one of the passages in scripture that I just feel like I can identify with so easily. You know, I know what God can do. I've seen it in the pages of scripture. I've seen it in my own life. God do amazing, miraculous things. But there's still this instant where I have unbelief. And so these two things collide. My belief, I've seen God do these amazing things. I know what he can do, but I still have unbelief as well. And so just asking God, "God, I believe, I know who you are, I know what you can do, but there's still this element of unbelief in me. Please help me overcome my unbelief." We can ask that. And so whatever you're dealing with right now, maybe you've been praying for healing, and in the back of your mind, you know God can heal, but you also think, "Well, maybe this is too much for God." I would just ask God to help you overcome your unbelief. Now, again, I'm not saying that automatically means God will bring healing, because I think it's not always a faith issue. Faith can be the issue. Faith absolutely can be why our prayers are being hindered. But I don't think that's always the case. I think sometimes, guys, the reason God doesn't answer or doesn't answer the way you would hope he would is just simply God's plans are better. Sometimes God's answer is no. Sometimes God's answer is not yet because his plans are better. And we can trust that the God who knows all and sees all and has our best interests in mind, he knows what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. He is going to do what's right, and he is going to do what is best. So in this situation, I don't know that it's that anything is hindering our prayers. So again, we want to eliminate the things that it could be. We want to eliminate sin in our life. We want to confess that if that's the hindrance. We want to eliminate disbelief. We want to ask God to help us overcome our unbelief. Build our faith, God. Do that in a powerful way. But it may not be either of those. It may just simply be God has a better plan. Isaiah 46, 8 through 10. Do not forget this. Keep it in mind. Remember this, you guilty ones. Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God. And there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 is another passage that reinforces this. This is one that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. God says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God sees the full picture. God knows all the ripples through eternity of how things are going to play out. That is so comforting to me. I'm so thankful that God sees all. I'm so thankful that God doesn't only know the future. God's already there. God isn't bound by time. God's not bound by space. He's transcendent. He is the uncreated creator. I think of the stories in Scripture where we see this play out and can imagine that throughout the story, the heroes of the story, or at least the characters in the story, were praying to God, but God didn't answer their prayer the way they were hoping. I think of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. If you know Joseph's story, Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. There had to be times as he was being carried away that Joseph was praying for deliverance, but it didn't happen, or at least it didn't happen instantly. Then Joseph gets bought by this guy named Potiphar, and Potiphar makes him a servant, and Joseph rules well in Potiphar's household and makes good decisions and honors God so much to the point that Potiphar makes him in charge of everything in his household, makes him his highest servant. Good, right? Everything's going well. And then Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph. She tries to sleep with him. She tries multiple times. And one time, he's alone in the house with her, and she makes an advance. And Joseph honors God, and he flees. He runs out of the room so that he doesn't give in to that temptation. And how is he rewarded for that? She accuses him of trying to rape her, and he gets thrown into prison. I can't imagine that Joseph wasn't repeatedly praying to God, God, get me out of this prison. Get me out of here, Lord. I didn't do anything wrong. In fact, I was honoring you. That's why I'm in here. Get me out of here. But God doesn't answer the prayer, at least not immediately. So then he interprets the dream of the baker and the cupbearer. And he says, hey, when you go back to Pharaoh and these things happen, tell him what happened here. Tell him of my situation. And they don't. They forget. 2 years go by. And then Pharaoh has his dreams. And then the cupbearer remembers. And the cupbearer tells him about Joseph. And Joseph gets released from prison, finally. And then we know the rest of the story. Joseph gets elevated. He's second in command only to Pharaoh. And eventually his brothers, because of the famine, come to him. And he has this moment where his brothers are afraid that he's going to punish them. And Joseph says, fear not, for what you intended for evil, the Lord meant for good. In hindsight, Joseph was given this really cool opportunity to see how God's ways were better than his ways. He could see why God didn't answer those prayers the way that I'm sure he had hoped he would answer them when he was in the middle of the trial. We just preached on the parable of the prodigal son recently at our church, and the parable of the prodigal son, it always strikes me. I wonder how the father was praying for the son. Imagine if the father was praying that the son would be protected from the famine. That's how I would pray. I have four children. I often pray for God's protection over my kids. I pray for God's blessing over my kids. I pray for God to keep them from harm. Imagine if the prodigal wouldn't have suffered the famine. If the prodigal wouldn't have gone through that suffering, he never would have returned to the father. Again, I don't know for sure how the father was praying, but if the father was only praying for blessing, which is what we tend to do, and God would have answered that prayer, the prodigal likely wouldn't have come back. Or imagine the disciples on the night that Jesus was betrayed. When they deserted Jesus, when they ran, when they fled, I have to imagine that some of them were praying, God, please, please don't let this happen. Please somehow let Jesus be found innocent. Please somehow deliver him. Or God, please send your angels down. And since we believe that this is the Messiah, please have Jesus just break his chains. Please have Jesus just conquer the enemy. But that's not how God answered that prayer, because God's ways are higher. God's ways are better. God knew the beginning from the end. God knew that Jesus had to suffer. Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus had to be killed so that he could pay the price for our sins, so that he could rise again and prove that he is who he says he is, so that we could have life. So men, sometimes God's, well, not sometimes, God's plans are always better than our plans. And sometimes we don't know what God's plans are. So if you're in a season right now where you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling, number one, just take an honest evaluation. Are there sinful attitudes or sinful patterns in your life that you need to confess? Start there. Let's eliminate that. Let's make sure that's not the reason. Second, do you have disbelief? Do you need to ask God to help you overcome your unbelief? Do you need to go back to the pages of Scripture and see how faithful our God is? Do you need to go back and do an inventory in your own life of how faithful God has been to you? You know, I'm not a big journaler. I don't write a lot. I don't journal a lot. I know there's value in it. I'm just being honest with you. I don't tend to do it. But I do write down the ways God has been faithful to me in my life. I do write down different prayers that God has answered. I do write down different situations that I didn't see how they could be good, but God in his grace and mercy has then shown me in hindsight how they've been good for me. And I do go back and look at those from time to time. Those are powerful, powerful reminders of God's faithfulness. So if it's not sin, if it's not unbelief, it may just be that God has a better plan, that God's not going to answer that prayer the way you want. And I think of the way Jesus taught us to pray. When he taught us the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And of course, Jesus, when he prayed in the garden, he had a prayer that he wanted answered. He wanted it answered in the worst way. "God, if there is any way this cup of suffering can pass from me, please take it. But not my will be done, thy will be done." So in our prayers, let's pour our heart out to God. He invites us to do that. Let's lay the desires of our heart down before him. But let's make sure we trust that his ways are better than our ways, and we want his will to be done more than anything. I hope that brings you some encouragement. I hope that brings some times of refreshing as you spend time in prayer with our loving and faithful God.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.